So, we are in John 16, and it's a joy to be able to speak this morning. I've been an active pastor in this church for many years, and I elected to not return as an active pastor. I had been on a sabbatical for a year, but I'm getting older, and I'm glad to have some time off. I am still available. I appreciate the opportunity that I've been given to preach occasionally, and I am available for personal ministry. If you want to get together sometime, that's fine. But I'm enjoying retirement too. But I am grateful for the opportunity to follow up on Aaron's message last week. It was a powerful word and right on target. It's in John 16, and Jesus was telling his disciples that he was leaving them, and he would be handing over to them his ministry by the presence of the Holy Spirit, that they'd receive the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Did you get that? Jim pointed this out, or Aaron pointed this out. He's coming to the church. He's coming to his disciples. And when he came to his disciples, he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, it would be the disciples that they would work through to convict the world. And the Holy Spirit's still doing the same kind of stuff today through the church. And we need to slow down and listen to what God is wanting to do in and through us and through our lives as Jesus' disciples. The passage that we're going to be looking at is followed by Jesus' prayer for his disciples, John 17. And then from there it goes to the time in the garden, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his resurrection, then some time, more time with his disciples and his ascension. And he's telling his disciples, he's preparing them for all of this and for what's to come afterwards. And Jesus supernaturally knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen to him. And he's trying to bring his disciples up to date and prepare them for what's going to come. And they just aren't getting it. They don't catch it all. Having a hard time putting understanding together. But Jesus' message to his disciples at these last moments with them, has two applications. One is for them, that trial that's coming, the death and separation from them, and then the reunion, and then his ascension to the Father. But it's also a message for us. It's a message that Jesus' physical separation from us doesn't separate us from God's grace. It assures us of God's grace. It cements our relationship with the Father. And our hope for our ultimate unification back with Jesus in eternity. As he talks to his disciples, he focuses on these three things. Number one is the fact that he's going to turn their sorrow into joy. And number two, that in his absence, they're going to have access to the Father through him. And finally, that he's going to give them peace. Peace in the midst of tribulation and suffering and persecution and all the hard stuff they're going to go through. He's got peace for them. He's got shalom for them. And that's what we're looking at today. So let's turn to John chapter 16, starting with verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says? A little while and you'll see me, and a little while again and you'll not see me, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word, we thank you that you were very patient with your disciples who just had trouble getting it. And thank you that you have patience with us. And we pray that you will help us to get it, to understand your word, and to apply it to our lives, to walk it out with joy. To walk it out with peace. To walk it out with a relationship with the Father through you. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going away. You'll be sorrowful. But you'll see me again. That's Jesus' message. And he keeps repeating this. It's here. It was in chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16. He keeps telling the disciples this, and they still don't get it. He's preparing them for the sorrow of his crucifixion. This is just going to drive them crazy. They're going to see him arrested. They're going to scatter and be afraid, and they're going to watch him die. All that they have invested their lives in for the last 3 years in fellowship with Jesus, listening to his words, getting excited about it, serving him, and now he's killed. How devastating for them. And Jesus is trying to prepare them for this. And letting him know that your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And no one can take that from you. And that joy is going to be in their hearts. Not just an outward circumstance. And this is what kingdom joy is about. It's not about all that's going on around us. It's about our walk with God and our relationship with God and who we are in Christ and who Christ really is and his plans and his destiny for you, for us, for eternity. We can have joy in that. We can have joy in the presence of the Lord in our lives. And nobody can take that from us. None of the life circumstances that surround us, none of the messes we get into can mess up that joy if we'll walk with the Lord, walk in the Spirit. As I was working on this, I was thinking about Jane's recent book that she just published, Songs of Joy in the Valley of Tears, a poetic journey through grief, and it's poems that she's written as she has walked through some valleys of grief in her life, but also just words that the Lord has given her for others in whatever griefs we may go through, the loss of a loved one, the loss of material goods, jobs, situations, life circumstances. There's all kinds of losses. And yet, in the midst of that, we can experience God's peace, God's joy, God's victory. He wants us to have those things. It's a joy that overshadows our pain. And he uses this illustration of childbirth. It's a little difficult for me to connect with that directly, but as a father, I could see it. And it's powerful and it's beautiful. The birth of a child is not fun. It's painful.
Ah!
I can't imagine it. But wow, to give birth to a child and to see that child, and the first thing he does is cry, but it brings joy and tears to the mother and to the dad. But it comes out of immense pain. And just as Jesus experienced immense pain, that we could experience new life, that we could be born again. So when we in our life circumstances experience pain as we serve the Lord and go through difficult times and trials, God's grace is there to help us look beyond the painful situations that we're in and to see that he wants to produce joy, that he's going to bring fruit out of this, it's going to last for eternity. We have this kind of hope in Jesus Christ. We have this source of, in the midst of whatever sorrow we may be in, that there is joy. God is bigger than those life circumstances, those losses and disappointments and pains. Jesus moves on from there in John chapter 16, starting at verse 23. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, and because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Through Jesus, we are no longer separated from God because of our sins. We have direct access to God. We are fully accepted. We can come into God's presence. That's awesome. That's beautiful. Oh, boy, I need to get there often. I need to live there. These disciples are going to be taking over Jesus' ministry. They've been with him and watching him heal the sick and raise the dead and preach the gospel. put up with all kinds of stuff, confront religious leaders, and now they're going to be doing that. They're going to be taking that over. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit, who's going to empower them to be able to do it. And they are going to be God's instruments of convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. They're going to go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. Jesus is sending them out to this. And he's preparing them for that. He's saying that you can go to the Father in my name, and whatever you ask the Father, he will do. Because you're asking in my name. Oh, wow, that's great. All I have to do is whatever I want, I can say in Jesus' name, right? Well, yeah. What does it really mean, though, to pray in Jesus' name? You know, somebody comes on the door and knocks on your door in the middle of the night and says, "Open up!" I'm a little hesitant to do that. But if they knock on the door and say, "Open up in the name of the law." Nope. yeah. Okay. So I can go to God and I can say, "Hey, God, I want this and this and this." Or I can say, "God, I want this and this and this, and I'm asking in Jesus' name." Is that different? Yes. But there's a catch to that. When I'm asking in Jesus' name, it's not just a formula I put at the end of my prayer so I can get what I want. It's me saying to God, "God, what I'm asking for are things that I need to see happen, that I want to see happen, because I'm doing the ministry of Jesus. I'm asking for this in Jesus' name. This is Jesus' ministry, and this is what Jesus is wanting to do in and through my life, and so I need your grace to work on that." You see the difference? It's not just, "Gee, now I got a magic formula so I can get whatever I want." It's Jesus saying, "Whatever you need to do the work that I've called you to do, the Father's going to listen to you, and he's going to give you what you need because you're doing it in my name." And that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. I remember one time, this was about 50 years ago, there was a college student, it was the middle of winter. She was up for the weekend. She had been doing student teaching down in Lowville. And she needed a ride back, and Jane and I and our little baby, Laura, gave her a ride. And by the time we got down to Governor, it was obvious that there was a bad snowstorm. And I ended up just pulling over, checking into a motel, leaving Jane and baby Laura there, and taking the student and driving down to Lowville. And driving down, the storm got worse and worse. I remember sliding off the road at one point and getting out. Fortunately, I had a shovel in the back and I could dig out. She got out and pushed, and we got the car back on the road, and I dropped her off. And I was heading back up north toward Governor, and the snow storm got worse and worse, and it got to the point where I could not see beyond the front of the car. And I said, "God, don't you care that I'm going to perish?" And I remember that's what the disciples said when they were in a boat with Jesus in a storm. And Jesus got up and rebuked the storm. So I felt the Lord saying, "Rebuke the storm." So I rolled the window down and I said, "Storm, in the name of Jesus, be still." And the storm went whoosh. I rolled the window back up. But within literally a couple of minutes, the storm softened to just sprinkles coming down. And within 10 minutes, I could see a sky full of stars. And it was crystal clear, and I had a safe drive all the way back. Hallelujah. I rebuke the storm in Jesus' name. Be still in Jesus' name. And it listened to me. Wow. That really was great. About 10 years later, I was driving from Syracuse up on the expressway, and I hit that usual storm bank coming through. And it was getting worse and worse, and I thought, well, Lord, do you want me to rebuke this storm like I did a few years ago? And I felt the Lord saying, "John, just slow down and drive carefully." Okay, Lord, I'll do that. Praying in Jesus' name is not just a formula that we can use to get whatever we want. It's an assurance that we can go to God and whatever we need to do what Jesus is calling us to do, He'll give it to us. We're not on our own. We've got God's grace and power available to us to accomplish His purposes. Finally, John 16, starting at verse 28. "I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples says, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and that you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you not believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, has now come when you will be scattered, each one to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So the disciples said, "Okay, now we get it. Now we understand." Jesus says, "No, you don't get it yet. Shortly, you're all going to deny me. You're going to run away. But I'll have the Father, and I won't be alone. I'm telling you all this so that you can have peace. You're going to have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus had peace. He had peace in the abandonment of his disciples from him. He had peace in the persecution that he had in the world around him. He had peace as he was crucified. And we can have peace. The word in Scripture for tribulation comes from the word of pressure. And it's used back in those days of squeezing grapes to make grape juice. Have you ever felt that kind of pressure in your life? Ah! Anybody who hasn't can stand up and shout. Yes, the pressure is there. And the pressure is especially there when we walk with Jesus. When we try and live for Jesus in the world. The devil is out there to get us. No question about that. And there's a world wrapped around their pleasures. And They're not particularly excited about us going out and trying to convince them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? And persecution will arise. Everyone who lives godly in Christ will experience persecution. But God's grace is sufficient in that. And God gives us the power to endure persecution, to live through it, to live godly lives. I mentioned Jane's book earlier. This morning, as she does most mornings, comes down to breakfast with a poem. Some mornings she doesn't have a poem, she has a song. And some mornings, like this morning, she had two poems. But she shared this one, and it fit in so well, I thought I would share it with you. It's called Living Like Jesus. As we listen to the Spirit, our Father's will is apparent. By the power he gives us, we respond in obedience, saying what he tells us, doing what he shows us, bringing Jesus' glory in our life story. God wants to do that in your lives, in my life. When we say what he tells us, when we do what he shows us to do, we bring glory to Jesus through our own lives. And that's what he's wanting to do in your life and in my life. I'd like the worship team to come down now. Jesus offers us joy in our sorrow. He offers us access to the Father for whatever we need to fulfill his purposes in our lives. And he gives us peace in the midst of whatever tribulation and trials we go through. What are you going through in your life? Jesus is there for you. He'll help you. He'll empower you. The Father's grace is there to meet your needs. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to look beyond the sorrows and the pains, the tribulations and the trials of our life, and to know that you have a purpose that transcends the disappointments and difficulties that we go through, that you have a victory for us, that you do not abandon us and leave us alone. Thank you that you are there. Lord, help us to demonstrate your magnificence. Help us to be the instruments of grace of the Holy Spirit, to preach the gospel, to bring about the conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, to bring about the message of salvation from sin, the hope of living in righteousness, and the victory over judgment. Thank you, Lord. We just open our hearts to you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.